Nehemiah chapter 9 this evening. The book of Nehemiah chapter 9. Tonight you'll find our text in verses 32 through 37. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 32 through 37. The Bible says, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keep his covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day." And remember that we're in the midst of a prayer. It's the longest prayer that's recorded for us in the Bible. We've looked at different sections of this, and tonight in verses 32 through 37, we're going to be talking about the present. As they come around in their prayer, they've talked about the past, they've talked about the future, they've talked about looking up, looking in, and now they're looking at the present. Verse 33, "Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness thou gavest them. And in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. And also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." Read verse 38. "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant, and write it, and our princes and Levites and our priests seal unto it." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once more. Lord Jesus, tonight we are seeing a nation just some 450 years before Christ. They are broken. They are acknowledging it. They're asking for your forgiveness and for your restoration. Lord, I pray that we would not get too far ahead of ourselves. We need to dwell on this passage and, Lord, understand who you are once again and why they are in the place they are in because of their own sin, the sins of their fathers, the sins of their leaders. And, Lord, they're just asking you. They're asking you for forgiveness. Lord, even to the point they're willing to sign a covenant and seal it with blood. Lord, teach us tonight from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's a tremendous moment in a Christian's life when they can honestly look up into the face of God and say these simple words, "Yes, Lord, you are right and I am wrong." This moment could be placed alongside of Moses, his mountaintop experience when he received the Ten Commandments. Or how about maybe Peter on the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection of Jesus when Christ asked him three times if he loved him. Peter's third response was simple. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Peter did not even trust his heart, but it took three hard questions to get there. One man wrote, "When we stop arguing with God and decide that we are no longer going to follow him from a guilty distance, there'll be no more playing Christian charades, no more gimmicks, no more hypocrisy, no more games. When we finally say, 'Lord, because of my disobedience, my laziness, I have robbed you and others of what might have and could have been,' when we come to this place, then we are beginning to understand the lordship of Christ." It's one thing to have him as your Savior. The other is lordship. The reason why the nation of Israel is in the place that they're in, and after all that God has given them, and I was reading the scripture, and in the very promised land, they are slaves in the very promised land that God has given them. They are still God's people. They're still the nation of Israel. But because he is not Lord over their lives, they are in a mess. The very thing that God has been after in your life and my life from the moment we were first saved is that we would not only have him as our Savior, but also have him as our Lord. Being honest, being a person of integrity, being humble, being that pliable clay. That's potter terminology out of Jeremiah chapter 18. Finally, and last, coming to that place knowing the sin that God never forgives is the sin that I will not confess. You say, well, David, is there a time frame? As we've learned from Nehemiah, all the way back in chapter 1, he goes all the way back and he says, Father, forgive us for the sins of our fathers. And some would say today, well, that's not me. No, but it's carried over because you're the beneficiary of that sin, those habits. I wrote these down. Maybe something done or said 10 to 20 years ago. Maybe something done or said just 10 minutes ago. Maybe something thought of 10 or 20 minutes ago. Sins committed privately must always be confessed openly to God. Go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Let me share with you what Nehemiah is doing. Now, he's just a cupbearer. He's never been to Jerusalem. He was not born there. He was born over in Babylon. But in chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. And this just wasn't a spontaneous, you know, a moment emotion-driven thing. No, it says that he prayed and fasted, and night and day he prayed this prayer, and it was almost like he kept praying it because every time he would pray it, there another sin would pop up in his heart and in his mind, and he would confess that again. 1 John chapter 1, if you turn there. Sins committed publicly against God must be confessed publicly. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no gray areas with God. If we say that we have fellowship with him when we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. What about sins against another person? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I shared just these simple verses, and not many, but there's a lot of other ones, that when it comes to sin, it's not just what we commit against God, it's not what we commit against others, it's what we sin against everybody. First, Psalm 51 tells us that when we sin first against God. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be just when you judge me, Psalm 51:4. But then you say, well, what happens after that? Well, Jesus talks about it many times. If a brother has aught against you when you come to worship, then you need to leave your offering there and you need to go to your brother. You need to ask for his forgiveness. Here in Paul's writing in Ephesians, he says to them simply, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You can say, well, how many times do I have to forgive him? Jesus said 7 times 70, and that's just not doing multiplication. It's an innumerable amount. If they come to you and confess that what they've done is wrong and they ask for your forgiveness, you forgive them, no matter if they do it number of times a day. number of times in one day. So the issue is this. The great God who has forgiven us, when we hold back forgiveness, that sin begins to grow in us. You can go to Matthew 18 and see what that's going to be like. You put him in jail, but it's your own making, your own jail. We've looked in and back in Nehemiah 9, that's in verses 2 through 4. We've looked up, we've looked back, and tonight we're going to look at the present. But there's some things, first of all, that need to be confirmed. Go back to verse 32 in chapter 9. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keep his covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that hath come upon us, and on our kings, and our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this time. You go back to the kings of Assyria, that's when they were taken away into exile. But there's some things that need to be confirmed, some things that need to be re-acknowledged, some things that need to be repeated. First of all, that God is a God of promise. I'm going to read these scriptures, and I don't want you tracking them down because we'll kind of get lost in the mix here. But over in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, you can write the reference down. It says this, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Not one word has failed that God has given the nation of Israel. Not one word has failed that God has given us. So he's a God of patience. But it goes on beyond that. Listen carefully. You go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Folks, that's one of those promises that not only should we know about, but understand this, that God is doing everything he can to keep you out of sin. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 15, as he's praying this high priestly prayer, he's praying it to the Father in heaven. He says, I'm grateful for those that you have given me, and I pray that you would keep them from the evil one. The Holy Spirit moans for us as he intercedes for us. The Lord Jesus himself is interceding for us, praying and asking the Father to keep us from the evil one. And here in Thessalonians, he says that he not only is faithful, but he will establish us and he will keep you from evil. Keep you from evil. You say, well, why doesn't he? You really want to know the answer? Because you don't cooperate. That's why. Have you ever walked into a commercial building? I see this at the hospital, and I stand there, and I used to do it, and then I finally figured it out that I'm going to get in trouble. And you say, what are you talking about? Wait a minute. They'll have a sign up, and it's hanging there with this little blue piece of tape over it, and it says, wet paint. I have never in my life seen so many people come by. The reason why I quit doing that, because I do that and I put it in my pocket and I'd have blue paint on my pants, and then my wife would say, you touch my hand. Nah. Hot surface. Psst. Hot. Why can't we follow directions? That's a simple thing. Wet paint, hot. What about here? He wants to keep us from evil. The Holy Spirit inside of us is sounding all the alarms. The red flags are going up. We know what his word says. Flee temptation. All this stuff. And yet, for some reason, we think we can handle it and we walk bold-faced right into it. He said, I thought God was going to deliver me. Oh, he will one day. He's going to get you out of this world. Our God is a God of protection. Our God also is a God who perfects his children. 1 Peter, strong verse of scripture. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Wrong verse. 1 Peter, David, not 2 Peter. 5:10. I knew it was wrong when I read it. Here it is. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We talked about it now in the last couple of days in Romans chapter 8, how that God uses suffering to do what? To help mold and shape us. He uses suffering to help us to understand what the future glory is going to like. Sometimes he uses suffering to discipline us. Sometimes he'll use suffering, listen, for no fault of anyone, but he'll use suffering so that he can get glory out of your life. And I'm running into more people, not so much in this church because we understand, but I'm running into people who say, why does God allow those things to happen? I thought he was a God of love, and I'm thinking, why won't he do that? Why won't he let people suffer? Well, I said, well, then stop, hold the phone. When what happened to Jesus on the cross? He didn't do anything. Yet he suffered for my sins, my transgressions. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knoweth the way that I take. God knows your path you're on. He knows right where you are. And when he's tried me, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. The purest gold comes out of the hottest fire. We know that. Our God also is a God of praise. Psalm 20, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's some things that need to be acknowledged. Secondly, there's some things that need to be confessed. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33, down through verse 35. Verse 33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Well, thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Perfect justice. I'll track these down. But Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give earth. Give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. He's asking creation to be a witness to what is going on. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burning with fire. Your land, strangers have devoured it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. That was 700 years before Christ when Isaiah wrote that. Ecclesiastes 3:15, these are scriptures that we need to keep close to our hearts. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Ecclesiastes 3:15. You say, well, you know, that was a long time ago. And what did you ask for forgiveness for it? He's going to require that one day. You mean God is holding that against me? No, you're holding it against yourself. You're robbing yourself. As I mentioned earlier, that out of our disobedience, not only do we rob Almighty God of our usefulness, but then those around us and what might have been and what could have been if we would have been more faithful to the Lord. Our present sins, he requires an answering. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7, for so it was, the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. I could read the next 10 verses, and it's amazing how that God has delivered them, God had brought them to the promised land, God has done all of these things, and yet it just doesn't seem to be enough for the nation of Israel, because in this whole list here, he says, not only did they sacrifice their children, not only did they worship these false gods, which were no gods at all, not only did they understand that when God sent oppressors in to try to drive them back to the place where they would call upon God, they refused to do that, and so God had no other choice because they'd broken his laws, they completely ignored him, they turned their backs on him, he sent them away into exile. Into exile. Back in Nehemiah 34, we have a court scene. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. It's a court scene. And here we are, you know, we're sitting over here, and God is testifying against the Israelites. I have done this, and I've done this, and I've provided you with this, and it just goes on and on and on. And all I can think about is Romans 1:20, where it says that even though we've got the heavens that testify of God, still man does not believe, and so man is without excuse. But Almighty God is testifying against them. The evidence, they failed to keep the law, they failed to even listen, hearken to God's commandments and testimonies. Verse 35, the indictment, for they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Ah. We know that somewhat. We save and we scrimp and we want to give something to a child or maybe a friend and we give it to them and we're real excited about giving them this thing and they get it and it's like it doesn't mean anything to them and they just kind of throw it around and they abuse it and finally tear it up and destroy it and they never mention the fact that, you know, that any appreciation whatsoever. And so you sit there and you go, okay, write that one down. That won't happen again by the grace of God. And we said, well, you can't be that way. Well, you know what God wants to do? God is trying to help them, and he's given them all of this. And what do? They just throw it away. And they won't even listen to what he's saying. And it's for their own good. It's for their own good. Verse 36, here are the consequences. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest us, unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are slaves in it. The very thing that God gave them to be a blessing to them, which, by the way, you remember when they went to the promised land, there was fortified cities, there were vineyards planted. Everything was already done and built. It was right there. They just went in and took over, assumed ownership of it. But now they're the slaves of it. Look back to verse 22. These abundant gifts that God gave them. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, as they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest it before them, and the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings, the people of the land, that they might do with it as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, fruit trees in abundance, so that it eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Verse 29, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled. The consequences of their sins, we are servants. We're slaves now in the very land that you have promised us, the very land that you have given us. Go look at John 10:10 just for a moment. John 10, verse 10. It's a double-edged sword when you read that verse. It cuts both ways. When you get there, you'll understand. John chapter 10, verse 10. The Bible says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We know what Satan's after, and we know what God gives. But if you look back on the nation of Israel, they're acting like the devil. They're destroying, they're killing, they're doing everything they can to abuse what God has given them, and yet Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And the Israelites are saying, no thank you, We like it this way. So everything they've been given, they have just completely destroyed. Now, before we move on, we must ask the question, are we in bondage to something in our own lives, or are we enjoying the blessings of God? The thing that causes us to be in bondage is disobedience. That's just plain and simple. And disobedience is not trusting God. You said, I thought disobedience was not doing what God told you to do. No, it's not trusting God, because if I trust him, I'll do what he asked me to do. So it's a trust factor. And we could take it another notch. It's a love factor. You love yourself more than you love God, so you're going to do what you want, and you don't trust God. Well, the love's not right, so the trust is not going to be there, and the obedience is not going to be there. Why? Because the heart's wrong. The love is in the wrong place. The children of Israel didn't love God like he loved them. That's why they could abuse and do whatever they wanted to. And then, and again, I've told you this before, you can go read the Psalms. There's different chapters like 106 and Psalm 78. You can go and you can read those, and it gives you a short history of the nation of Israel. And it says, and God blessed and gave them this, and then everything was fine for 20, 30 years, and then they turned their backs on God. They began to worship and intermarry with all the heathen nations, and then God would send judgment to do what? To drive them back to the place that they would need God. And so there was this cycle. When you read the book of Judges, there's a five times they go through this cycle, five cycles of going through this. And you think after a while, you say, man alive, they are so slow. Why don't they get it? Well, hear the echo. Why don't we get it? What's wrong with us? We've got more than they had. We got air conditioning. I never knew I liked it so much. But we just, you know, if the air conditioning goes off, we're going to hurt somebody if they don't get that air conditioning turned back on. I'm telling you. It's Mr. Wayne's fault. It's Brother David. Do they pay the bills? I mean, what's wrong? We need to find somebody who's reputable, who can run this stuff and keep it all together. Because when I come in here, I want to be comfortable, and I don't want to be inconvenienced, and I don't want to be selfish, and I don't want to be a whiner, and yeah. It's a heart issue all again. Isn't it crazy how we tell on ourselves and we don't even know it? Bondage instead of blessings. The pleasure of our enemies is now our great distress. Our enemies laugh, they mock, they make fun. You say, well, that's not right. You remember this morning we were talking about that this world is broken and cursed, and also that don't think that everything in this world is going to go right. Just because it should, that doesn't mean it's going to. And so I'm not a killjoy. I'm not saying we'll expect the worst. No, but also, unless every man is in Christ, this is not heaven. And it's just the way it is. And if we know that, then why do we respond like we're going to fix it, you know? We're growing up. We've got two brothers and two sisters, and sometimes our debates would get kind of raucous. And it'd be a shouting match, and then before you know it, there's stuff flying around, bodies flying around, then Dad would come in, and he'd straighten it out in about 30 seconds. But I remember somebody saying this, you know, okay, loud doesn't make your right more right. So yelling doesn't fix anything. But I heard an old preacher say this one time. Brother Harry, you've heard this. He said, if it's midnight and there's a bunch of dogs running up down an alley and they're screaming and yelling and barking and carrying on a fight, and he says, and you throw a rock down the alley, a hit dog makes the loudest noise. You want me to translate that for you? When the Spirit of God hits your heart and convinces and convicts you of sin, and you're not ready to repent and confess, you're going to be the loudest of the group. God is unfair. God doesn't love me. God's not taking care of me. It's his fault. So what are you doing? You're doing it Genesis 3. You're pushing off all the blame, not upon yourself, but it's God's fault. Well, that's convenient. It's not going to fix anything. God's got big shoulders. It's not going to bother him, I guarantee you. If God did sleep, he would not lose any over that. But it always comes back to us. It always comes back to us. Look at verse 37. In the land that we're slaves in, that we're having to work in, it yielded much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. You know, if I was a foreign pagan king, I would certainly go down there and take over the Israelites. I'd get them to worship my God, and then their God would punish them, and I would be over their kingdom, and they would just make me rich and famous and lots of money, not have the best produce, because the land of Israel, which is the promised land, is going to produce the best of everything. But because of their sins, they're slaves there. And it goes on. Also, they have dominion over our bodies. That's slave owners. And over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. The pleasure of our enemies is now our distress. Verse 38, listen to this attempt, this feeble attempt. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, our Levites, and priests seal unto it. Covenant is when two parties agree on something. God has already given their agreement. It goes all the way back to Moses. And yet the nation of Israel, at this time of Nehemiah, they come and they said, we're going to make a covenant with God. We've got to return to the old ways. The old ways. One last scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. In other words, watch where you step. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not what they do is evil. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, wherefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow, that thou shouldest not vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For the multitude of dreams and many words, there also are diverse vanities. But fear thou God. Well, there's just all kinds of wisdom packed in there. When you come to God's house, watch how you walk, your conduct, watch where you step. Don't go in the way of wickedness. Come before God's house, and when you bring your sacrifice, don't let it be words of vanity and promises that you have no intention of keeping, knowing that you can't keep. Keep your words few. And if you're not sure you can pay a vow, don't promise a vow. Don't make a vow. And don't confess before the angel that's not what you said and that's not what I meant. And no, because God will be angry at your voice. But lastly, in verse 7, but fear thou God. Fear thou God. It's good advice. We have to take him at his word. We need to honor him. You know, the Christian life, when I was first saved and you were first saved, can you think back on how simple everything was? Life was so simple. I mean, it was simple, man. I loved Jesus, you know, and I prayed about everything, and I fought, and I struggled, and there was things I kept myself from, and I was just, you know, you say, well, man, you're almost like a legalist. No. I just knew my weaknesses, and I did everything I could to protect myself. Why? Because I wanted to stay right with God, because I'd been lost for 22 years, and I was sick and tired of that. But now what I have to be careful of is that I don't get to the place where I just start taking stuff for granted. I know God's here. I know he's listening to me. I know he loves me. And I know this and that. I know lots of stuff. And what happens is, especially in my case, I can become a professional Christian. And that is deadly. This is not a job. It's a calling. What you have is a calling. He called you into salvation. He called me into salvation too. And also he's called me to serve. And that's what he's called. So it's still a calling. And he can revoke that anytime he wants to. Not my salvation, but he can revoke my calling. How does he do that? He takes his hand off my life. Puts me on the shelf, puts me on the back burner, removes his hand off of me. Does that concern you? It haunts me. Because I'm at that age now where I got friends who have made some irrevocable things, bad choices, and the damage that it does. You can't be selfish. I'm going to do it because I want to. Okay. I have a word for that. It's called moron. You're a moron. Selfish moron. Stupid moron. Dumb moron. You are a moron. By God's grace, I have no desire to go there. And by his strength and power, I'm choosing not to every day. Every day. You know, when we say things like this, we put a big target on us, and Satan says, okay, big boy. Okay. Tomorrow's Monday. I know that. He'll come hunting and shooting, and I mean, he'll use carnal Christians to try to get me and all. I understand that. I got that part. I got it. So what do? Be still. Know that he's God. He will protect me. Don't let my eyes go to places. Don't let my mind go to places. Keep my hands and my feet. Watch the way. And then it's almost like I turn inward, because I know when I'm under attack, I have to be very, very careful. Be careful. And the littlest thing can set you off just like that. And I know that too, because I've done it. One guy was being counseled because he had a hot temper, and they said, well, tell me about your temper. Oh, man, it's like this nuclear blast goes off. He says, but after that, it's over. And the counselor said, no, it's not over. He said, because then you got collateral damage everywhere. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, O God, that you might be just when you speak. So what do, David? One step at a time, one word at a time. We think before we speak. We don't have to test the waters, but we trust God that he is going to keep us from evil, and he will keep us from the evil one. But I've got to listen for that still small voice. I can't just go take off pell-mell and just say, I'm going to go. And do. No, I've got to wait on him. I have to deliberately stay in his word. I have to deliberately make time for him every day. Every day I have to. Every day I have to put the armor on. Every day you have to put the armor on. We have to. And that's what makes us strong. And it's not showing off. It's not performance-oriented. No. God has called you to a place, whether you're leading the ladies' ministry, or whether you're working in the nursery, you're teaching Sunday school, or you're mentoring. You have a husband home that's not saved. I mean, you have got to be at your best for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot do it without the grace of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You can't. There's no way. You can't do it. You're just going to keep failing. So what do? We stay close. We stay clean. And notice what I said. We. You. I can't make my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law, my five grandchildren, my immediate family, I can't make any of them behave. If I could. Oh, yeah, I can fix this. Let me have them for about 5 minutes, Lord. And the Lord says, no, David, I can do more in 5 seconds than you can do in 5 hours. Can I just try? No. I hear that a lot. No. Just a little bit. No. So we live our lives broken as we are, repentant, confessing, asking for forgiveness, asking times for their forgiveness so they can see how it works. Then they see the glory, and they see the peace. Then they see the joy that we have, even though life is tough. Life is hot. Life can be annoying. It can be. So we fear God, and we honor him. Amen?